Going to be reading from John chapter 19 this evening. Maybe you would just like to open up your Bibles there to John 19 and follow through as I read, but it may just be very helpful for you just to meditate on the words by closing your eyes and just imagining what our Savior went through for us. John 19 says the following: Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was at the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king! And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered them over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others on either side, and Jesus between them. Paul also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place which Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but rather, This man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said one to another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister, Mary and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that he was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sour sponge full of the sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs may be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it had borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might be taken away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen with cloths, with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, where no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Ray, come lead us as we sing.
Sin displays its horrifying effect in the cross. You know, the world that we're living in today is certainly, just to be honest, it's really kind of messed up. And this is biblical. I mean, God tells us that because of sin, all kinds of things are happening around us that should not be happening, that are not God's way. The family unit is being attacked daily. People are shaking their fist at God and saying, "I know better than you, Lord." And we just see all around us the signs of rebellion. And I don't know about you, but I see it in my own heart on a daily basis. I want to talk just for a few brief moments tonight, specifically as it pertains to the account that Pastor Brad just read. I want to talk specifically about how did Jesus get from the triumphal entry, which we celebrated last Sunday on Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds in just utter joy yelling out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." How do we get from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, where the crowds have turned? And now people are yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. Where were the people? Where were those folks that were yelling out a few days earlier, Hosanna? We're so glad this guy's here. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to submit to you that all throughout the account, John's account, and the other gospel writers as well, we see some things in there that give us an indication of how we got from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. Let me just mention a few. Some of these kind of fall in before what Pastor Brad read tonight. So, for example, when Jesus was with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas, his longtime disciple, companion, close friend, for whatever reason, it's hard to know, but he, in his heart, decided that he was going to betray Jesus for money, or for what reason exactly. It had to be more than the money, I would suspect. But Judas decided that he was going to betray his friend. From there, Jesus was taken through a series of kangaroo courts, trials that would not even remotely pass the smell test today of what is true justice, because he was not guilty of anything. He had not done anything wrong, and yet he was convicted in a Jewish court, sent to a Roman court where he was convicted and murdered. So first he goes to, he faces Annas and Caiaphas, and we see that back in John 18. And one of the interesting things that I noticed there is after Jesus is betrayed by Judas, these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and so on, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they could not stand this guy. Not that he had done anything wrong, according to their law, but they could not stand him, and they accused him of doing things that were against their traditions, against their laws, even though he had not done anything wrong. And as Jesus is standing in front of Annas, giving an account of what happens, one of the guards strikes Jesus, because the tone that Jesus is putting up, Jesus is saying, I don't think I did anything wrong. If I have done something wrong, bring a witness. And one of the temple guards just smacks him with his hand. And he says, do you dare speak to the high priest like this? He's talking to Jesus. You dare speak to the high priest like this? This is a misunderstanding of God-given authority, right? God put men in authority among his people, and he puts men in authority among the church today to serve others, to love them and serve them. Yes, lead them, but love them and serve them. And here we see, at least I saw in this passage, a misunderstanding of authority that says, you better listen to me, Jesus. I'm the high priest. I know what's going on here. And so when Jesus says something that is not liked or is being misconstrued as disrespectful, he gets a slap. He gets a hand in brutality. What I'm trying to do here, and hopefully you'll see as we go, is to show you the perverted nature of what happened that week between Palm Sunday and Good Friday that took human beings in Jerusalem from Hosanna, Hosanna, to crucify him, crucify him. Next we see, after he was arrested, all the disciples scattered, and what do we see? Peter denying Jesus three times. Peter, a man who could have stepped forward and said, I know this Jesus, I know what he was teaching, I can bear witness that what you're saying is wrong. No, he fled. He fled and he lied to people who asked him an honest question. Were you with this man? Are you one of his disciples? And what does Peter do? Put yourself in his place. I get it. You feel peer pressure, right? You feel you don't want to be associated with this guy because he just got put under arrest, and it's debatable what's going to happen to Jesus. He wants to save his own skin. He's got his own best interest in mind, and so he lies. This Jesus, who he has seen feed the 5,000, to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, his teaching so powerful, so true to God's word. Peter even was one that saw the transfiguration. He saw God, he saw Jesus Christ in his glorified body. But in this moment, weakness and lying and denial. Jesus comes before Pilate, and Pilate asked the Jews, "Why are you bringing me this guy? Why are you bringing me this Jesus? What did he do? What did he do wrong?" And what do the Jews do? They start to make things up. Well, if he wasn't an evildoer, why would we bring him to you? Of course he's done something wrong. Otherwise, we wouldn't be bringing Jesus to you now. Jewish leaders, the men that were supposedly there to guide the nation of Israel, to lead them and to serve them, were corrupted and perverted, saying whatever they needed to say in order to get Jesus out of their way. Next, we see Pilate, this interchange that we talked about last Sunday, where Jesus says that he's come to bear witness of the truth. Anyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate says, remember what he says? He says, "What is truth?" Pilate, being intellectually dishonest, in one of the most ironic things of the Bible, one of the most ironic episodes of the Bible, he is standing before the man who is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. He's standing in his very presence, Pilate is, and he utters the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. What is truth? Unfortunately, many people think this way today, as we talked about last week. When the Jews have the opportunity to release Jesus because of their customs of releasing someone at the Passover, they don't call for Jesus, who hadn't done anything wrong. They call for a robber, a known criminal, Barabbas, to be released. And then in chapter 19 that Pastor Brad just read, we see Jesus being flogged and being mocked, twisting together a crown of thorns, putting a purple robe on his back to simulate in a very mocking, belittling way the garb of a king. And here we see the Romans beating an innocent man, again, misunderstanding authority, not seeking justice, not seeking what's right, but doing what they need to do to submit to the political pressure of the time. We've got to put down this rebellion. There's people out there screaming. So we've got to do whatever we can to calm the crowd, and apparently they want this guy killed, so that's what we're going to do. Do you see this? Do you see that this stuff happens in our world today? Politicians bowing to political pressure, the will of the people, even though it's not the right thing to do. That's what they do to pacify the people and get the votes. Well, how does Jesus get from Palm Sunday to Good Friday? The answer to that is this whole series of sin upon sin, perverting justice, perverting what's right and what's wrong, and it ultimately leads to the crucifixion, the torture and murder of an innocent man who had not done anything wrong. He was fully God and fully man. Now, again, the cross with a tortured, beaten, bloodied Jesus hanging on it is a picture, brothers and sisters, of the horror of sin. It's true that Jesus died on the cross for you and I. And he died to pay the penalty of our sins. But as we'll talk about in the coming days, He also defeated death and sin so that we can live, not just to get out of hell free and to, when we die, go to be with him. Yes, it's amazing. That's huge. But he died and he unleashed upon this earth his Holy Spirit so that we can live for him today, right now, so that the power of sin is broken in our lives. And we can choose not to go down the path of horror, not to go down the way of the transgressor, which is hard, which many people suffer under, even in our church, even today, even right now. Jesus died for your sin. He has freed you to live according to his word. So I want us, as we often do around the communion table tonight, in a very self-examining way, to consider your life. Consider how you're living now. Are you still monkeying around with, toying with those sins that you just won't let go of? Those very things that compiled one on top of another, you know, just one compromise over here, Pilate, just one denial over there, Peter, just one betrayal over here, Judas, and the perfect man, fully God, Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross. So my challenge to you tonight is, as you consider the horror of the cross, I want you to consider that the horror of sin should drive us to be done with it, should drive us to do battle with it, should drive us to actively drag that besetting sin or whatever that's going on in our lives, just to drag it out into the open, to put it out in the light and kill it. Jesus Christ has given us the power to do that. He's paid for it. He's paid the ultimate price for it. So why are we toying with it? Why are you toying with it?